If you have your Bibles tonight, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. We will think for just a few moments this evening about the rich benefits which come to us from the cross. So Colossians, chapter 2, beginning our reading in verse 13 and reading down through verse 15. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I think the him probably there would be better translated with the other third person pronoun, it, speaking of the cross, triumphing over them through it. I don't know if you ever stop sometimes to just step back and ask yourself the question, I wonder what people who know nothing about the cross and know nothing about Jesus think about us, especially when they hear some of the things that we say and some of the things that we sing. What's their perception of these things? How odd do they find us when they hear us singing things like this? Jesus, keep me near the cross. In the cross of Christ, be my glory ever. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. I'll cherish the old, rugged cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, in the cross of Christ, I glory. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress, the power of the cross. I wonder sometimes if they don't step back and just think to themselves, look, I'm not a theologian, but I know enough from history to know that the cross is nothing glorious, it's nothing beautiful. It's an instrument of death. It's an instrument of shame. And here you people are singing about this cross, wanting to see it, and about the blood that's on it, and about this one who you claim to love, who died on it. And you say things like, your blood is my beauty and my glorious dress. That's odd. And surely all this talk of Jesus living and all this talk of Jesus dying must sound like nonsense to the world. After all, if you just look at the life of Jesus and you look at it from the standards by which the world looks at anybody's life, so the same standards that we would measure anybody, is this person a successful person or are they a failure? If you look at the life of Jesus from those standards, human standards by which we judge everybody else, it seems as though Jesus was actually somewhat of a failure. He was born a nobody in a very humble place. He had no exalted position. He had no privilege in his birth. There was nothing kingly there. There was nothing godlike in that. He had a humble life that seemed to be unsuccessful. After all, he said of himself, he had no place to lay his head. And these people to whom he tried to minister, especially those even of his own town, rejected him. And then those people who followed him, eventually became his enemies, seemed to hate him. And in the end, even the crowds of people, the ones to whom he came to minister, shouted, crucify him. And they rejected him and had him killed. And this is where the cross comes in. He dies now like a common criminal, a shameful, degrading death. He is made a public spectacle. He is is cursed by God as he hangs on the tree and cursed by men at the foot of the tree. This Jesus, this cross that you talk about and that you sing about, from a strictly human perspective, from eyes like that, seems to make no sense. Seems to be a great failure. Surely the world must think if he was a king, if he was God, he would have achieved far more than he did. He would stand among the great other rulers and leaders of our world, men who we revere as successful, great leaders. He would have kingly power and success. Surely if he was a king, if he was God, there would be no cross. There would be no death. And there sure would be no blood. I don't know if you can understand how someone could maybe come to something like this and look at it from that perspective. Paul understood this. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the word of the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, he says, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So how is the cross the power of God to those of us who are being saved? Where is the power in this? Where's the beauty in this? Why do we sing of this? Why do we talk of this cross as we do? And I think you know that for us, the cross is so much more than it seems. It is, from human measurements, something of a failure, but from a divine standpoint, as Scripture declares, the cross is the pivotal point in all of history. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, the cross is the pivotal point in your life as well. The achievements of Christ dying in a humble, degrading way on that cross were enormous. Can we say measureless? And the cross is ground zero for every benefit, for every blessing that we receive and enjoy. So rather than a sad end, the cross is actually a glorious victory. And there are probably no truly fitting words to describe the type of beautiful achievements that were accomplished at the cross. But one of the best, one of the richest passages in all of Scripture is found here in Colossians chapter 2. And here Paul is arguing that Christ is all that you need. He is sufficient for life. You don't need Christ plus something else to get this fullness of the Christian life that you think you want and that you think you need. All you need is Christ. And if you glance back to verse number 10, you can see it there. He says, "In him we have everything. In him we are complete." And right here in the middle of arguing all these things, he reminds us now of the massive achievements of Christ on the cross. As unlikely as it seems that the cross would be the place that anything is achieved, we're reminded of three enormous achievements of Christ on the cross. And the first one we find here in verse 13. Here we read, "Because of the cross, there is life." This is the first achievement. Because of the cross, there is life. In order to understand what has happened to you, you must understand who you were before these things happened. You must understand your natural condition. Tonight, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, in order to understand what needs to happen to you, you must understand who you are right now in your natural condition. And notice verse 13 begins by describing this. It says, opens with those two words there, "when you." I think probably better translated, "and you," the opening word chi, "and you." Let's talk about you. Who are you? "And you were dead." You were dead. Think of your life. Think of your birth. Think back to your birthday. I hope on your birthday, as you entered this world, you entered and brought some sort of joy to your parents on the day that you were born. But there are some sad occasions when a child enters this world and there is no joy for the parents. Because when that child enters this world, it's born dead. We call it stillborn. And this sad condition of being born dead on arrival is God's picture of every one of us here. We are born spiritually stillborn. We come stillborn, dead on arrival. Why? Why are we born dead? Because this idea, this picture of being dead is hopeless. If it said we were born sick, then there's a hope of getting better. But dead, there's nothing you can do when you're dead. Why are we dead? Verse 13 goes on to describe why we're dead. You are dead, it says, in or by reason of, because of your transgressions, because of your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. Uncircumcision, writing these Colossians, many of them not physically circumcised. They were outside the people of God. But beyond that, I think circumcision is this picture of cleansing, of purity. And in your flesh, you were unclean. You were impure. Your flesh is that sinful part of you which wants to live life its own way. And it is impure. It is unclean. And because of this sin, we're described here as being born dead. And Romans 3 says, of course, that this is true of all of us. We're all born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead on arrival. And doesn't a simple statement like what we read here in the opening of verse 13 really help us out as we step back sometimes and we look at our world and we shake our head and we think, why are people doing the things that they're doing? Why did the Supreme Court rule the way they rule on this issue? Why is this being allowed to happen here? What's going on in our world? What's going on in our society? Verse 13 tells us, you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And we need to stop as Christians and just be reminded that this is who we would be were it not for God's grace. In our natural state, this is who we are. And if you're saved tonight, this was you dead in your sins. But look at the dramatic change that takes place now in the middle of verse 13. You were born dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh. But now, verse 13 in the middle, he made you alive together with him. To you in your deadness, life comes. The stillborn is born again. As John uses that word in John chapter 3, he is born from above. God gives the lifeless life. God breathes spiritual life into your dead corpse. He made you alive together, it says in verse 13, with him, with Christ. Christ shares his limitless, eternal, unending, full life with you. And he, not you, made you alive because you were dead. And that word there, made you alive, is a word which can also carry the idea that not only did he make you alive, but he keeps you alive. He shares this unending life with you, and it will never end. And when we are united with Christ, we are united with his life. And can you see, my friends, tonight that this picture is a picture of you? This is you in your darkness, dead in sins, walking the broad road that leads to destruction. You are the enemy of God by your wicked works. You are unable, as any dead person is unable, to respond to any sort of external stimuli. And this is how God finds us, every one of us. It is in this condition, in our deadness, that Christ loved us. And it is for this reason that Christ went to the cross and died for us. It is because of that cross that we have received life. We have been made alive together with him. And this is one reason why we sing of the cross. It is precious because it is there that we are made alive. The second result of Christ's cross is found both in the end of verse 13 and into verse 14. And secondly, we find this, because of the cross, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness. The end of verse 13 mentions it there. This is what happened. Here's the second great thing that happens because of the cross. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, verse 14 goes on to picture what this forgiveness is like. And in our singing time tonight, we mentioned some of the descriptions, the way that God forgives us and describes these things for us. Here, verse 14 describes two of them for us. But notice, first of all, in verse 13 there at the end, as it says that he has forgiven us all our transgressions. Just want to point out a couple things. That word forgiven is the word charismenos. It's a word that has grace in it. It's rich with grace. It's a word that speaks of the fact that this forgiveness is the favor of God towards us. It is undeserved. It is to us his enemies. He kills his son so that we, the enemies of God, can go free. That's grace. And he has forgiven us. And the second word I just want to point out is the word all. All our transgressions. All sins. Past. And if we stop to think sometimes, there are some sins of the past which come back to our minds and make us think that God could never forgive such sins. But this word all reminds us that he does. All sins past, present, and future are punished in Jesus on the cross. And God will not now punish you as well. They've been paid for. All sins are gone. Have you come to understand? Have you come to believe the simple truth of what's stated here at the end of verse 13? All sins, all transgressions are forgiven by God's grace. And then he pictures it for us here in verse 14 with two beautiful pictures which help us understand just a little bit more of what this is like and how this happens. It says in the opening part of verse 14 there, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That certificate of debt is the word handwriting, and it's a word that speaks of a legal record written of debts that we would owe. This is probably the best way we can understand it, an IOU. We're declaring legally that we owe this debt to someone else. And it's a picture, of course, that we owe a debt to God. We incur a debt that we cannot pay. Because of our sin, we lack in righteousness, and we cannot pay that to God. This debt here, this handwriting, which he describes in verse 14, is described as being a debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That word decrees is the word from which we get our English word dogmatic or dogmatism. These are the unbending, unflexible rules of God's law. And to us in our sin, they stand against us. They convict us, and we are guilty because of them. We cannot obey them. And so they are, as verse 14 says here, hostile to us, against us. But Jesus, by his death on the cross, it says in the opening of verse 14 there, he canceled out these written IOUs of our debt to God. That word canceled out is a word that means he erased them. He wiped them clean. He blotted them out. He eliminated them. They were written. They were there. And they were ours. But now they are gone. They have been erased. They have been canceled. They have been blotted out. The second picture is found there in the end of verse 14. It says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. As if it were not enough for us to hear that God has erased all of the debt that we owe him because we failed to meet the righteous standards of his law, we now have this picture of the fact that the record of wrongs that was ours is now taken and nailed to Christ's cross. You'll remember as you read through the Gospels there that when Jesus was crucified, there was a sign that was placed above his head on the cross. And the sign is called a titulus. It's a record of the crimes that were committed by the individual who's being crucified on the cross. So that if you walked by a cross and you saw a person who's being crucified there, you could look up on that cross and you could see the crimes that that person committed and the reason that they were dying. And the picture here at the end of verse 14 is that the list of crimes is written. And the list is your list of your crimes and your sin. And Christ took it and he nailed it to his cross. He died for your crimes. He died for your sin. He didn't die for his own sins. Galatians 3:13 reminds us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So he was cursed in our place. And the record of crimes that was against us, verse 14 says, he has taken it out of the way. That word way is a word that means out of the middle, out of the midst. These crimes against us stood between us and God. They alienated us. Our sin is always a barrier between us and God. But when he took it and nailed it to his cross, he took it out of the way, out of the midst between us, and he nailed it to his cross. What a picture of forgiveness this is. This is why we sing of the cross. This is why we glory in the cross. Thirdly, tonight we find in verse 15, because of the cross, there is victory. Verse 15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. That's a picture here of a Roman triumphal procession. This is a picture which these Colossian believers would have understood very well. When a Roman general would go out and he would fight in battle, if he was victorious and if he expanded the empire of Rome, then he would be brought back and there would be a victorious procession through the streets. And as this Roman general went through the streets and the crowds of people saw him and cheered for him, he also brought with him those foes who were defeated, the ones who were enemies, the ones who were to be feared. And now, of course, they're a defeated foe. They are no longer to be feared. That's the picture in verse 15. Because of Christ's cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, those who were opposed to him, those who were against him, the enemies of the cross of Christ, Satan and all of the other demons and foes who stand against Christ have been disarmed. It's a word which means to be stripped, stripped of their power, stripped of their might. They've been disarmed. And the cross was for Satan and all those forces who oppose God, it was checkmate for them. And oh, they move their pawns around and they try to finish out the game, but they are a defeated foe. It also says in verse 15 that he made a public display of them. The cross displays Satan as being the loser and Christ as being the victor. The head of the serpent is crushed once for all, and he triumphs over them in his cross. All of this is because of the cross. Because of the cross, we are alive. Because of the cross, we are forgiven. Because of the cross, we are victorious. And in closing, I just pause to ask us, is this information that we know, or is this the way that we live our lives? Because of the cross, if you know Christ tonight as your Savior, you are alive. You have been born again. Do you live as though you've been born again? You're forgiven. Do you live as though you are forgiven? Do you forgive others? You're victorious. Do you live as though you're defeated? Or do you live as though you're victorious? As we close in prayer, let me just read from an old Puritan prayer which speaks of the cross. And I'm just going to let this be our closing prayer tonight. Oh, my Savior, I thank Thee from the depths of my being for Thy wondrous grace and love in bearing my sin in Thine own body on the tree. May Thy cross be to me as the tree that sweetens my bitter morrows, as the rod that blossoms with life and beauty, as the brazen serpent that calls forth a look of faith. By Thy cross, crucify my every sin. Use it to increase my intimacy with Thyself. Make it the ground of all my comfort, the liveliness of all my duties, the sum of all Thy gospel promises, the comfort of all my afflictions, the vigor of my love, thankfulness, graces, the very essence of my religion. And by it, give me that rest without rest, that rest of ceaseless praise. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.